I've never really met many celebrities in my day. The closest thing came was when I was in eighth grade, my family moved to Australia for a few months. And in LAX airport, we heard this shouting, like, Dr. Pruitt, Dr. Pruitt. And a man came up to talk to my father, and he was a linebacker for the Indianapolis Colts. But his name was Quentin Coriott. He had played for A&M, though, and had known my dad. So my dad was actually a celebrity, but he was the most famous person I'd ever met in my life. Became a huge Colts fan after that. But it's not, you know, Alina has some great celebrity stories at some point. But it's never been something that I've had. But it's a part of our culture, right? Like, it's a big part of our culture. There's, and even like in the last 20 years, it's kind of this people famous for being famous and this aim for this, which is very, very strange, but it's a reality of our time today, that people are celebrated, and there's something exciting about, like, oh, did you, you know, I went to this thing and there was this person here and it was so exciting, and you get to tell all your friends that you got to see this person, and even though you said, like, hi, how are you? That was I don't know. I don't know what celebrities do. I'm not into that. But it's a reality, and it's something oftentimes they're as well putting on a performance. That even, like, you get to a certain level of celebrity that everything is a performance. And then you avoid basic human functions. Like, I've heard that Barbara Streisand has a mall inside her home so she can still go shopping. And so she has people she hires to work a clothing store inside of her home so she can feel the same. It's crazy. It's crazy, this kind of going on. But I think it's important and something to remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was a celebrity. Is that the guy from Galilee? Is that the guy who did those miracles? Oh, let me go see. Let's go see. Let's get closer. Oh, I bet he's hot. I'm going to wave these palms. I think that's... It cools you off. They're pretty good fans. So what do you think?
It's nice.
Yeah, it's nice. It's special, you know? But the problem is many Christians today see Jesus mostly as a celebrity, as a name to drop. As something like, oh, I'm going to church, as like you make that announcement to kind of show, reveal something of your character, but it doesn't really have anything to do with who God is in your life. And I think that's a challenge. It's something we must be honest with ourselves. Like, when are we using the name of Jesus as a way to project a certain image of ourselves? Jesus doesn't want to be our celebrity. He is our Lord. It is not enough for Christ to be celebrated. He must be killed. It is not enough for God to show compassion and just be nice. There must be justice. There must be justice. Tomorrow is the first night of Passover. And so last year it was on Good Friday. But it's usually, there's different calendars, there's in ways to get it, but it's usually comparable in time of the season. During Passover, during a Passover Seder, there's a song that's often sung called Dayenu. Dayenu means it is enough. And it's this amazing, I think it's one of the most beautiful poems, and it's about the Exodus. I'm going to read a few lines. If God had brought us out from Egypt and had not carried out judgments against them, it would have been enough. If God had carried out judgments against them and not against their idols, it would have been enough. If God had destroyed their idols and had not smitten their firstborn, it would have been enough. If God had smitten their firstborn and not given us their wealth, it would have been enough. If God had given us their wealth and had not split the sea for us, it would have been enough. If God had split the sea for us and had not taken us through it on dry land, Dayenu, it would have been enough. What God wrought with Moses was the exodus of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. What God wrought in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exodus of all people from the slavery to sin and death. And both were bought with a price. For Moses, it was forsaking the life he knew, the rich life in the Pharaoh's palace. As well, it was realizing that he would not be the one to lead them into the promised land. That he would take them through the desert, but he would not be able to be the one to go through. The price for Jesus was his humiliation and death on the cross. It is not only us who need healing, but all of creation. Forgiveness is not just a personal matter, but a cosmic matter. Because the cosmos, all of creation, must be set right. Something is wrong and must be put right. Our world is broken. Our world is broken and it needs to be healed. As Fleming Rutledge says, when we feel that brokenness in our bones, when we admit that something is wrong, not only with the whole human situation in general, but also with one's own self in particular, then God is at work bringing us closer to the cross of Christ. The world of the celebrity is performance. They act a part for consumption. They act a part. The role of kings and emperors is a performance. They go to these things. They go to dinners. They go to signings. It's all a performance. It's a show. It's a role to play. The role of the cross is something different. There is a tremendous gap between the celebrity of the palms and the reality of Good Friday and the cross. There's a big gap going on. Today we receive what we imagine God wants from us. To get on God's side when the going is good. To jump on the train. All those people who came out, I think, all right, now this Jesus guy, okay, he's shown he's the real deal. Let's hop on now. Even the disciples were like, oh, we were early adopters of Jesus. We were good. We're going to get it well, you know, with... When there's the public offering, I don't know, the metaphor doesn't really work. On Good Friday, though, on Good Friday, we receive what we need but cannot handle. On Good Friday, we receive what we need but cannot handle. Our Savior dead. Our God silent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the meaning of the cross lies not only in physical suffering but in rejection and shame. And this is so important. A crucifixion was not just the cross, but the entire process. The entire process of going on from judgment all the way to being taken down dead. And the first step of the process was the scourging, was the whipping, was the beating, the lashes. The first lash would take skin from their back. That was the first one. There were 39 others. And then, after that, you'd have to parade through the town. It's a very different parade from Palm Sunday. Parade through the town with the patibulum, the crossbar on your back. For some reason, I remember, it reminds me of The Princess Bride. And just this image. And so early in The Princess Bride, we have this speech from the Prince Humperdinck. It says, my people, a month from now, our country will have its 500th anniversary. On that sundown, I shall marry a lady who was once a commoner like yourself. Perhaps you will not find her common now. Would you like to meet her? My people, the Princess Buttercup. Yay, and then she like walks out and there's a little cheers. Like, this is Palm Sunday. And it's cheers and yay. Okay. And then she has this nightmare. Right before, like a week before the wedding. And it's, my father's last words were, and so now he's the king. Love her as I loved her, and there will be joy. Would you like to meet her? Queen Buttercup. Okay, so she walks out again. But then this lady, this old haggard lady, comes up and says, boo! Boo! Rubbish! Filth! Slime! Bow down to her! Bow down to the queen of slime! The queen of filth! The queen of putrescence! Okay, that's the parade. Everybody doing that. Everybody saying boo. Everybody mocking. Everybody mocking in the bow down. Everybody taking away, spitting on him. The guards putting a crown of dried thorns. Not nice fresh rose thorns that kind of just nestle beautifully on your head, but dried thorns that draw blood immediately. It is the ridicule. Then he's thrown on the ground before being hoisted up again. And some people break bones in that process as well. And that doesn't even mention, I forgot, Simon the Cyrene, this amazing figure who helps Jesus, who picks up the cross. Simon, the one person out of that entire crowd. Was he a disciple? No. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't an early adopter. He saw a man suffering and came and helped him. He didn't think of anything to get out of it. He didn't know who this Jesus was. But he saw a man and he helped him. Crucifixion in the ancient world lasted from a few hours to a few days. Jesus' crucifixion was actually a really quick one by many standards. Most of the time it would be on the streets and you could, on the highways between towns, and people would hang for days in anguish, suffocating themselves to death out of exhaustion. But it is our pride that makes us look away from the cost of our sin. It is not a pretty picture, it is not a pretty image. It is not something we want to dwell on, but it is our pride that makes us look away from Jesus on the cross, that makes us not want to imagine that feeling, that what was going on. It is our pride that makes us think we don't need Good Friday. Maybe we don't need Holy Saturday. Maybe we don't need to think about those bad, dark things. We can just think about the happy things. It is our pride that makes us think we don't need to say sorry. We can ignore people who are sad. We can ignore people who are hungry or hurt. We can construct narratives in our minds about how people really don't need mercy. They don't need forgiveness. We can just pass them by. We are fine, and that's what's important. This is our pride speaking. Apathy in the face of the horror in the world is an action of pride. It's a consistent action of pride. We need to let go of a pride that thinks we can save ourselves, that we have done enough. We need to let go of a pride that thinks we do not need saving. A pride that turns its eye away from the troubles of the world and says, not my problem. I don't need that today. A pride that says social justice is for other people, or Christian discipleship, or doing the works of mercy, or doing the works of piety. Oh, that's for other people. Praying, that's other people's thing. The Bible, oh, I just never have the time for that. A pride that says, I don't have time to grow deeper in my relationship with God. A pride that says, I don't have to love my neighbor. I don't need them. I can ignore them and maybe they'll just move away. Holy Week is here. This is not a time of greeting cards and maudlin rhymes. The way of the cross is hard. It is not easy. It is easy to turn our eyes away. It is easy just to look up or look away. It is easier to think of happy times. It is easier to think about Jesus healing the sick than Jesus being in need of healing. It is easier to think about Jesus at the miracle of Cana providing wine to everyone to let the party continue, as opposed to Jesus saying, I thirst. I thirst. But our world is broken. Our world is broken, but God does not look away. God did not let the lost sheep of Israel wander away. God does not let us destroy ourselves. Instead, God sent his only begotten Son to live and die for us. Not just for us, but for our future together with God. As Fleming Rutledge says, if God is to exclude violence and injustice from the coming kingdom, If our coming kingdom is truly to have no, where the tears are wiped away from our eyes and where there's no crying or gnashing of teeth, then something has to be done about the violence and injustice that of every form of enmity that seeks to thwart God's purposes here. In the crucifixion and its vilification in the resurrection, we see how every power that wars against God has been and will be overcome and annihilated. The way of the cross is hard, but we are not alone. Next week is Easter. Next week is resurrection. Next week is the point of so much that we do, so much that we live. Every Easter is a little, every Sunday is a little Easter, a little moment of resurrection. But we cannot skip too fast. If we skip too fast, we do not see the cost of saving us. God didn't just snap his fingers and say, okay, you guys are cool. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't defeat sin. Instead, God condescended to be human as Jesus Christ. God lived with us, talked to us, hurt with us, grieved with us. Jesus grieved with his friend, for his friend Lazarus. He knew Lazarus would rise from the dead, and he still grieved for him. Jesus partied with us. He taught us. He cared. And he knew the only way to free us was to submit to death, even death on the cross. We see that on Holy Thursday, on Maundy Thursday. Maundy means, mandatu means mandate. Do this in remembrance of me. When he made that command to his disciples, we see that on Good Friday. I'm so excited about this cantata that we're performing. It has been a wonderful theological experience to plan it out with Vicky and Tyler. That it's set in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's set in this time when Jesus says, Lord, if it be thy will, may this cup pass from me. The cantata is about Jesus looking back at his life and ministry, looking back at what brought him to the verge of the cross. And yet stepping forward for us. Going forward for us to that. I pray that you all this week, for this Holy Week, that you do not rush too quickly to Easter. That you do not turn away from the cross. That you do not turn away from what God has done for you. Because Easter is coming. And even though it may seem horrible, God is with us. And God will wipe every tear from our eye. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.